So last week we studied three principles about myth busting, biblical myth busting. The three principles that we studied last week regarding truth and God hates man's traditions and we're not supposed to worship God with pagan traditions, those kinds of things. So what we're going to do is look at the first one we're going to review, and we find that truth, what is truth? The first answer that we have, and we found last week, was that Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the truth. He is the living word of God. Secondly, we found that God's holy and living written word, the Holy Bible, is the truth. And we found that. Now, on your little outline guide, there are a bunch of scriptures for you to look up for you to prove to yourself that what God is saying is true. Don't believe me. I'm just a man. Acts 17:11 talks about a group of Christians who were hearing Paul the Apostle explain the gospel. And they were daily searching the scriptures to make sure that what he was saying was so. So they were diligent searching the scriptures to make sure that what he was saying was so. And so I'm asking you to do the same thing. Be Acts 17:11 Christians who seek God's word, who seek God to try to find out what he's saying to you. And my role is merely to equip, to encourage, and to help. I'm more like a coach. But you all are out in the field. I'm also out in the field playing too. But you guys are better than I am. You ever notice how coaches aren't out there on the field? It's the players are usually out in the field. So Jesus is the living word. The Holy Bible is the written word. And we found out that truth is really accurate reporting of the actual facts. We found that because the opposite would be not reporting accurate facts would be false. Now, if you intend to do that, then it would be a lie. So we discovered that as well. And Jesus accurately reports who God is in displaying who God is to us. So he is the living embodiment of truth. And we know this because he said so, and he died and rose again from the dead. So we see that we are not to compromise the truth. In Jude 1:3, it says, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you appealing to you to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints." So what that meant was when the last apostle died, this is sealed. And there's no more new truth, no more new revelation that, you know, they're celebrating or they were celebrating, I don't know if it's a celebration, mourning the death of a certain prophet in Salt Lake City this last week, who believed that he could continue to have more revelation. That isn't so. It's not backed up by the Word of God. So we understand that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once for all. That means done deal. Now we're to earnestly contend for that. And then we found in John 8:31 through 32, we found that Jesus said to those who were listening to him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know traditions and customs," and, oh, wait a minute, didn't say that, did it? "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth will set you free. Never, ever has a lie ever set anybody free. And that's what Jesus was saying. So Jesus and his word, the embodiment of truth. And then next, we saw last week, that God hates traditions that cause confusion about his word or make it void and empty. We looked in Mark 7, verses 1 through 13, and we found that there were traditions that the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing, and what it did is it brought their traditions on par with God's word, and people were confused. They thought that what those Pharisees were saying was God's word, but it was merely their traditions. Those traditions could not be found in the Word of God, in the text of the Word of God. And so therefore, Jesus railed against them and said, that you make void or you make empty the word of God by your traditions because you care more about your traditions than you do about the truth. And then we looked at the third principle, which was we are supposed to worship God not according to pagan traditions or customs. There are no recorded examples in the Bible or within the first 100 years after Christ rose from the dead where people, when they came out of pagan traditions, that they brought those in with them and integrated them into Christianity and caused them to be melded. There's nothing in there. They cut it off. They would cut off those pagan traditions, cut off idol worship, and they would worship the true and living God, just like the Thessalonians did, we read last week. So that kind of brings you up to date about what God was saying to us and is still saying to us, the three principles to myth bust, to bust myths. Because you have to have that kind of principle, those principles in place to be able to filter out what is truth and what is not. Now, a banker or a bank teller always looks at that money that comes through. Now, I don't know if they always do this, but they're supposed to. And they look at that, and they're supposed to look at the money or anything else that comes through to see if it's counterfeit or not. Now, there's no way to train a bank teller in every kind of counterfeit that's out there. But they are trained in what the real money is or the real bank checks or whatever it is that comes through that are vouchers for money. They will look through that, and they will get so trained in that that when they see something that's a little bit off, they'll call their supervisor or they'll call somebody to verify that because it should throw up red flags. In the same way, we have to be so familiar with this, and I like using various translations, not just get stuck with one translation. And I'm still learning Hebrew, and that's a fun language to learn because you have to read it backwards. And so I want us all to learn the Word of God. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about Constantine and his marriage of the church and state. And, you know, that's got a lot of things that we're going to be studying. And, yes, wait, how can I help you? What's going on?
Do you want to talk about something?
We're all going to heaven, even if a person is not a Christian, right? Don't all paths and religions basically lead to heaven or to God?
Well, Ryan, that is a good question. Thank you so much. Well, that's a good segue to lead into this week's little study. You know, how many of you ever met somebody who says that? Who's questioned that? You know, the Lord really laid on my heart. Instead of going into the big stuff we're going to go into next week, I need to talk about these things. Because sometimes those little questions get in our mind, and they kind of stay there. So we're all going to heaven, even if a person is not a Christian, right? Don't all paths and religions basically lead to heaven or to God? Well, some of you know the verses right away. They're just popping in your head. Well, let's go over a few of them. John 14:6. Here's the answer. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 14:6. That should be a memory verse. You should memorize that in 40 different languages, backwards and forwards. You should know this. So much, though, that when someone comes up to you and says, "Well, don't all paths lead to heaven?" you'll have the answer. But there are more. There's more to this. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. And you can turn there. These aren't going to be flashing up on the screen. Jesus said this. And in all these cases, I'm just quoting from Jesus. So Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Boy, that almost sounds hopeless, doesn't it? Just a few. They're going to find it. Well, if you go over to John 10, John 10, verses 7 through 10, John 10, verses 7 through 10, Jesus answers this narrow gate, this door. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door." So that narrow gate, that narrow door, Jesus is that narrow door. "If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." So that door, that narrow gate, is Jesus. We find out that there are no other ways to get to heaven. There are no other ways to get to heaven. I'm sorry, but the popular belief that's put on Oprah and other channels that you flick your remote with, that ain't so. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to... Another one? Boy, it's just like becoming a rally or something. Yes.
I'm basically a good person. And so if I do more good works and then bad in my lifetime, do I get to go to heaven? By the way, I'm a good church-going person. I help the needy and the poor, and I've kept all the Ten Commandments most of my life, for the most part, I guess. So that they should help me get to heaven, right?
Well, we'll talk about that. Thank you. It's a very good question. I'm sure all of us have also found somebody like that as well. I am basically a good person, so if I do more good works than bad works in my life, I will get to go to heaven, right? By the way, I'm a good church-going person. I help the needy and poor, and I've kept the Ten Commandments all my life for the most part. So that should help me get to heaven, right? Is that exactly what you said, isn't it? Good. It's a good... Once in a while, I get a good memory here working. Well, that would be good unless the Bible's wrong. You see, if the Bible is correct, then what that question... Actually, it's the wrong question. Am I good enough to get to heaven? Well, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read a few verses. We're going to read verses 9 through 20. Verses 9 through 20. These are not the happy verses that some people like to read. These are the verses that convict you, tell you, you ain't good. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged of both Jews and Greeks." That would be like Jews and non-Jews. That means everybody. "So we've already charged that everyone and all of us are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lisps." Lips. That'd be a lisp, wouldn't it? If they did it wrong. "Under their lisp. Under lips." Said it again. "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be held accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Boy, that sounds so depressing, doesn't it? Well, wait, it gets worse. "For all," verse 23, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. No one's exempt except Jesus. Turn to James. It gets worse. Turn to James chapter 2, verse 10. "Just when you thought it was safe to to be in the world. Then James comes along and says this. James says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of all." James 2:10. Let me read that again. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So let's say Kyle, like he just said, he kept the Ten Commandments all his life, but one day he had a bad day and he broke one of the commandments. He might as well not have kept the commandments all his life, because if you stumble one, you're guilty of all of it. That is hopeless, isn't it? Boy, God sounds like he's a very just and holy God, doesn't he? Ah, that's the point, isn't it? God is very holy and just. In fact, he is infinitely holy, infinitely just, and he is infinitely fair. Now turn to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is our solace. This is our hope. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Some of you can quote this. And if you can't, you should. Because this is another one of those memory verses you should know. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast." Now let me kind of go over this a little. Grace. "For by grace you have been saved." By God's grace. You can't earn it. You can't win it. You can't get the right lottery ticket. There's just nothing you can do. You can't spend enough money. That means it's a gift. It is a gift that is given that you can't earn. By that grace, you are saved. Now that word saved is like, can also be used for healing, but it means more than that. Rescue. But what are we being rescued from? We're being rescued from the very punishment of God upon sinners. I thought God was a God of love. I thought God was this tremendous God of love. He is. He also is a God of justice, a holy God. And so no matter how much you try to be good, there's never enough good that you could do to be good enough. Your good will never outweigh that one bad, because that one bad means that you're a sinner. Yes, that's what it means. I'm a sinner. We all are sinners. That's what the Bible says. But for by grace you have been saved. Now, if you haven't been saved, this isn't your verse. If you don't know Jesus, this isn't your verse. So God saves people by grace. They have to trust him. That's the response, to trust him. There's nothing in this verse that says that I have to do a certain amount of good works that would save me. Let me illustrate. Now, I'm going to give this to my wife because I already have my germs on it. Whoa. Okay. You could never earn this, but I'm giving this to you because I love you. Okay, now. I just want to illustrate something here. I'm giving this to her, but she doesn't have to have this. But if she's thirsty and this is what's going to save her from imminent death, she needs it, and she graciously takes it. Thankfully takes it. Okay. She didn't demand it because I wasn't there when she was demanding. I just gave it to her. So does it make sense? Grace. That was grace. There's nothing that she could do to earn it, manufacture the water, put it in there. The whole package, the whole deal, is a complete gift. That means nothing you can do. For you who are saved, nothing you can do to maintain your salvation in the same sense. Does that make sense? To maintain God's grip on your life once you are saved does not depend upon you. Now, fellowship, relationship, that's a different story because you have a relationship with God. We're talking about being saved. So from the get-go, you trust in him, and it's grace, and you can't earn it. No one is saved based upon his or her good works before a holy and righteous and just living and true God. That is the truth. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts. Now, if someone comes along and teaches you anything different, they're teaching you a false gospel. No matter who they are, no matter how big the organization is, or no matter if they even have a seat in the UN. Number three, what is the real gospel? What is the real gospel? How then can a person get to heaven? How can a person be saved and have a forever relationship with God? Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. We need to address this because this is part of the principles, part of the set of principles that we're using to myth bust. And we're going to use all this as a package that we're going to look at next week. And we're going to look at and filter through to see if these other traditions or customs or belief systems fit what God says in His Word. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says this, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." The word anathema means cursed forever. That means lack of blessing, you go to hell. That's what that means. That's harsh. That's politically incorrect. Can't we all get along? That's not what Paul's saying. He says, if anybody comes along and preaches a different gospel from what you have received, let him be accursed. In verse 9, "As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." Not just so we can get along, not just so we can have a covenant with them, not so that we can do work ministry together. You hearing me? It says to be accursed. That's pretty strict. Well, let's see what the gospel is that he's talking about. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 8. This is the gospel Paul preached, and he preached it to the Galatians. It's very simple, but it's very profound, very deep, and very costly to God. It costs God everything. If you have children, just think of putting your child and nailing that child upon a cross for someone else who doesn't deserve it. Just think that through while we read this. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." See, there are some people that may have been listening, but they didn't really trust in him. They didn't really trust in the gospel, and that's what he's addressing there. But this is the preaching of the gospel, nonetheless, that I preached to you. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." If you want to know how he died according to the Scriptures, read it. That's what he's saying. You want to know all the brutality that he went through in the suffering, the humiliation, the torture prior to even getting to the cross, you can read about that. And if you want to know how he died upon the cross, the suffering, the pain, the blood that was shed, you can read about that. "And he died for you," it says, "for our sins." And then he says in verse 4, "And that he was buried." If you want to really know if he's dead, he was buried. "And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Verse 5. "And that he appeared to Cephas," or to Peter, "and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, then last of all, one of untimely birth, he appeared to me also." So you got 500 people that could vouch for him. Some have fallen asleep. They go to court, and they could prove one after another, testimony after testimony, that they ate, drank, did, conversed with the resurrected Christ after his resurrection and before his ascension. That's a lot. That would stand up in court today, because you have testimony after testimony, and you cross-examine those witnesses. And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, if you don't believe me, go talk to those guys. Most of them are still alive to this day. So, what does a person have to do based upon this? Number one, you have to recognize you're a sinner. We've talked about that. Now, some of you, this is old hat. It's like, I'd like to learn new things. Well, you know, I think sometimes God rehearses these to us so that maybe this week God is going to open up doors for you to share the gospel. You know, I fail if you all talk to someone and say, you know what, Pastor, I've got someone that you need to lead to the Lord. I've already failed. I failed in equipping you. But if you can reproduce disciples, then that means God is working through you to lead others to Christ in your network of relationships that God has placed you in. So the first thing God says that you have to do is you have to recognize you're a sinner. Secondly, you have to recognize you can't save yourself. Grace. That's what grace is all about. You cannot save yourself. Thirdly, you must believe that Jesus died and was punished in your place. And to verify that, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You must believe Jesus died and was punished in your place. Jesus was considered to God a sin offering when he died upon the cross. A sin offering for you and me. It says God made him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That means it's a vicarious death. That means he died instead of me. He was punished instead of me. And that's what that means. You must believe that Jesus died and was punished in your place, not someone else's, not generically everybody, but personally you. And then you must trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption. What we just read about is finished work of redemption. It's a big key word that says he died on the cross for my sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he's coming back for me. He intercedes for me now. He's going to be there for me. He is a real living Savior. He is a real living Savior. And we must recognize it's a free gift, grace, a free gift that you cannot earn and that you do not deserve. That is the gospel. Now, the myth that we bust, the two myths that we bust today, are really man's efforts to get to God. Who here wants to trust in Jesus today? Who here wants to give their life to Jesus today? Or you need to rededicate your life, you know? You've been walking away from God, you've been living your life with God, but not really with him. You've been kind of away from him. Have you been that way in your life? Can you honestly say to God, I'm just so on fire for God today. I'm more on fire for God today than I was a year ago. Can you honestly say that? If you're not, that means you've kind of let other things become more important. Other things have become more important in your life. Jesus isn't more important to you today than he was a year ago. How many of you would say, I need to rededicate my life to God today? Just raise a hand. You don't have to come forward unless you want to. How many of you want to give your life to Jesus today? I'm asking you again. You would stand before God today and say, God, I know you. I'm so thankful that I know you. That wouldn't be you. You'd be the one that, God's coming back. And I don't know if I'm ready yet. That would be you, because that means you don't know Jesus. Does that make sense? Are you ready to meet Jesus today? If you were to die today, you'd know you go to heaven. If you are, great. Praise the Lord. Lead others to Christ. But if you're not there, if you're not sure of your salvation, that means you're probably not saved. I had a friend of mine who says, when in doubt, throw it out. If you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart, because you know every time you hear a message like this and you're truly not saved and God's Spirit is wooing upon your heart, every time you reject, your heart gets more callous and it's easier for you to reject next time. And the more you reject, the harder it is for you to get saved. And then if you ever get saved, God is going to have to do some tremendous things in your life. I mean bad things, to get you to the point where you're on your back looking up and you have no place to go. Do you want it to end that way? Do you want it to get to that point? Today is the day of salvation. You've heard the gospel. If you need Jesus today, today is the day of salvation. If you would like to join this church, please come forward today. And if you would like to be baptized, next week we're going to be having a baptism. Uriah and Isaiah, they're both going to be baptized next week, hopefully. And there'll be some other family members here. If you want to be baptized, you want to follow through in obedience to Christ, you've trusted Christ as your salvation. He is your Savior, but I need to be baptized. You need to follow through. Then come forward. We can talk or talk later. Let us know. Why don't we all stand?